Yes, I'll speak slowly. Yeah. Well, it's great to be here tonight. And there is a saying that absence does to love. And I'm speaking slowly because there's someone interpreting. Is that right? Am I right, John? Or not? Not interpreting. Then I'll speak normally, yes? Yes, the saying is that absence does to love what fire, or sorry, what wind does to the fire. It extinguishes, it puts out the small, and it enkindles the great. And our love for you all has not been a small love, by the grace of God. So this long, long absence has made it much more wonderful to be with you all here again. I'm not putting it on. It's a great, great joy to see you all again. We've had unforgettable times of fellowship in the past. The claims of Spain have kept us away, but we always remember our dear Irish brethren. We love the Irish folk and the Irish way. And I'm glad to meet also the dear brethren from Slovakia. Now, I was born and bred in Argentina, and I operate a lot in Spain. And in Spain, I work a lot among the Spanish gypsies, you know. So before giving a short word, I want to tell you of some of the miracles God has been doing or has done among them. And that is simply to encourage us to know that we have an almighty, powerful God and a God of miracles. Really, our whole life is a miracle, only we're so used to it, you know. But we're surrounded by miracles in every way. And I'll start with the gypsies. And in Spain, you know, they all have nicknames. And they have given me a nickname, too. Sometime I'll tell you about it. But anyway, this one is called Chacho. And he was in a region where there were quite a few unconverted gypsies. And they were a really rough crowd. And a young man belonging to one of the families was in the army doing his military service, but he got a very strange disease so that his head got tremendously swollen, about this size, and he was sent home to die. And this brother heard about it. And the Lord said, you go and pray for him. So he went, and these rough gypsies saw him coming, and they said, what do you want? And he said, I want to pray for him. So then they conferred for a while, and then you know what they said to him? Right, you pray for him. If he doesn't get healed, we'll kill you. So he was really between the devil and the deep blue sea. But he put his hand on him. He prayed for him. And it was just like a big balloon deflated. And it went back to normal. And from that time, they treated him as a prince, you know. Then he moved to a big city called Barcelona. And he had a very strange dream. He saw himself in a market, but not an open-air market, one indoors and on the first story upstairs. And he saw a woman wheeling a trolley offering socks. So he shared this dream because he was new in Barcelona. He didn't know the city at all. And the other brethren who knew this city said, oh, we know the market you mean. We'll take you there. So he went. And he situated himself just where he'd seen himself in the dream. And very soon afterwards, lo and behold, this woman wheeling the trolley with socks. So he went up to her and said, well, we love God, you know, and we meet every evening to preach God, because there they don't all meet like you or like us two or three times a week. They meet practically every night. Would you like to come? So she said, yes, I would like to. And she went, and they were all saved. But then suddenly, a few days later, someone appeared on a wheelchair, and the Lord hadn't warned him about it. And they said, Chacho, there's a cripple you have to heal. So he, what do they think I am? But the Lord said, come on, be brave. And he went and prayed for him, and the cripple got up and walked and was wonderfully, wonderfully healed. There are many others. A father who had a little son, I think he was 3 years old all, and he was dead. And he didn't accept that as the last word, and he took him in his arms and prayed, and God brought him back to life. And I met him many years ago, and I didn't know. I knew he was one of the sons of this pastor, but I said, yeah, your dad, one of his sons was dead, and your dad prayed, and he came back to life. He said, yes, I'm the one, and he's pastoring in a church. Now to Argentina. You know, I was born in Argentina, right? Some students were in a Bible school, and they were moved to pray and pray and pray. And the teachers hadn't promoted it, and they viewed it with a bit of reservation, but they felt they shouldn't stop it. And they went on praying, and then something happened. There was a town not very far called Lobería. That means the den of wolves. And this brother, one of them, he's actually a Ukrainian brother who went to the Argentine. He was taken at the age of 4. And he would go on his bike, and suddenly, he began to pray for sick people. And he'd go every Saturday, and the arrangement was that they were given a green card if there were normal sicknesses, and if it was something urgent, a red card. And then he'd pray and go off, and next Saturday when he came, he knew the results. Well, the results were, you laugh at it, but the chemist in the locality had to close because there was no business at all. The hospital, the nurses and doctors were sitting in the garden in the benches talking and chatting because they had no patients at all. And moreover, it was said that in those days, not to get healed was a miracle. If you didn't get healed, it was a miracle. Now, this may sound exaggerated, but when this brother was sharing this, and I know him as a worthy brother, there was another brother, an Argentine brother, his name was Benitez. And he said, look, I was there in those days, and I can tell you, he's only telling you less than half of what really happened. And I'll tell you one final one. He went because he was called, because a young man had very advanced gangrene, right? And as he got near, it was so, so rotten. It smelled, an awful smell. And he was asked to pray for him, but he prayed in simplicity, and the prayer was more or less what we call the last rites. committing him to God, thinking this man is going into your presence, Lord, there's nothing that can be done. And he started on his way back. And the father was a tough guy, and he said, tell me now, is my son going to get healed or not? And he said, of course he's getting healed. And then when he went out, he said, oh, what a fool I made. I said, there's going to be a funeral in a few days. I look like a perfect fool. And then one or two Saturdays later, he came cycling. And there was this young man cycling along the road as if nothing had ever happened. So praise God. We have a wonderful, almighty God. So I leave that to you as an aperitif, shall I say. But now I'm going to do something unusual. The word I think I've got to bring on Sunday is a rather long one. So I'm going to give you part of it tonight. And it's going to be to whet your appetite. You know what that means? To give you a good appetite to come prepared to eat, right? So we're going to start reading in 2 Kings chapter 13. And I think it's from verse, I'll tell you in a minute. 2 Kings chapter 13. From verse 14, right? Now Elisha, that was a great prophet of God, and he was like Ephraim. He was like you. Not worse than you. He was very bold. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You see, this king was very sad because this was the great man of God who had brought the word of God, the presence of God, and the power of God. And he was going, and they'd have him no more. He'd feel orphaned. No more the great man of God. And the answer that Elijah gave in a very practical way was to say, look, I'm going, but Heavenly Father is still there, and he hasn't changed, so all is well. And he did it in a very, very lovely way. We read in verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till they are consumed there. They are consumed there. Now, first of all, to say in our present time, we have nothing to do with shooting at men and shooting at women at all. On the contrary. And I just like to say, I was reading in Matthew's gospel how when Jesus was healing, his fame was spread throughout Syria. And many came from Syria, and they were healed. Some were possessed with devils, others were lunatics, and many, many Syrians were healed. And then, you know, the first great Gentile church, that is non-Jewish, was in Antioch of Syria, you see. So it's nothing to do with race or enemy at all. But this word means something very important, that God is still there. The prophet or the great man might not be there, but God is still on the throne. And God gives us a weapon of absolute victory. And we have it in many ways expressed by Jesus Christ. He said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. And he also said that whoever commits sin and keeps on committing sin, and sin is a constant in his life, is a slave. But then he added, but if the Son shall set you free, he didn't say you shall be relatively or mostly or partly. He said you shall be free indeed. So in other words, we know that we have New Testament ground to say that for every one of us, God has a full victory and an end in full satisfaction. He doesn't want any of us, his children, to die, to end in defeat, or to end dissatisfied. Oh, it's not been good enough. He wants it to be all the opposite. I know sometimes we may feel frail and feeble. My dear wife isn't enjoying perfect health at the moment, but the Lord is sustaining her, and she has a husband that loves her and prays for her. You know, she didn't want to come to the meeting. She was feeling so rotten. But it's happened so many times. I pray for her, and instantly she recovers and she comes. Bless God. But now we follow the story, because this is important part. Verse 18, and he, the prophet, said, take the arrows. And he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the earth. And he smote thrice and stayed. In other words, he said, you know, this is the arrow to give you complete victory. Now, you get it to work. In other words, that you can't say, God's given me a wonderful weapon of victory, so I sit pretty here, and that's all insured. You have to play your part, and so have I. We can't say, God, do your part, but I won't do mine, right? So he says now, you smite the ground. And so the king Josiah gets the arrow, and he goes, boom, one, boom, two, boom, three. And he thinks he's done very well. And to his great surprise, the prophet is very angry. You've done wrong, you've done wrong. Why have I done wrong? You should have given it five or six times, and you'd have a complete victory. You stopped short. You stopped at three. Now, what message does that bring? That we can stop short of the best that God has for us. And we have to play our part. Now, the promise of God is six. Now, this has nothing to do with 666, the Brussels number. You know, the European Union in Brussels has a big 666, right? Or nothing to do with the sign of the beast. Now, someone said seven. That seven speaks of final perfection, and that will only be when we're emancipated from all down here. But in the meantime, six is the nearest you can get to seven, okay? And the message I want to leave with you is simply, I don't care how long you've been in the Lord, whether you've been only a year, only a few months, or many years, but for every one of us, God has much, much more. Now, by this I don't mean, well, you know, to be a great flaming evangelist, or to be a spiritual superman that everyone admires, but in the measure and the calling that God has given to each one, with capacity, with gifts, with qualities that come from God, you should not stop where you are, and you should move on to what God has. And God has more. You know, in December, all being well, if I last till December, I'll be 88 years of age, right? But I believe God has more for me. I'm not thinking I'm going to be a great guy or that, but he's still got more for me. And I'm going to, on Sunday, I'll give you more examples, especially Paul. But anyway, so for every one of you, for you, Kathleen, for you, John Quigley, for you, Slovakian brethren, for Ephraim, for every one of you, God has more. For the bride in tomorrow's wedding, is Liam here? He's not here. Well, you tell him from me that God's got more for him, right? And just some of the scriptural grounds for it, because I don't want to say something just to keep you all happy. I want to say what God says in his word. And no need to look for the scriptures, it would take us too long, but I'll quote a few examples. First of all, it says, the path of the just, the righteous, and we're made just and righteous in Christ, is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. It means that God's will and God's way for us is not a path that declines and goes from good to less to bad. It's the opposite. It's always forward and upward. Then at the same time, in the Old Testament and once in the New, you hear about the early rain and then the latter rain. And with men it happens, you know. The early rain is when you first come to know the Lord and you beaming with joy. I remember when I was saved, and the following Sunday there was a meeting, and I kept on asking for songs and songs. And it was hot weather. We were under a tree in the Argentine. And the brother leading at the end said, oh, enough, brother. I was beaming with joy, you know. And it's wonderful. But then there's a wear and tear and conflicts, our own faults, the faults of others, the malice of the devil. And sometimes you can have times of when you feel dry and things aren't going so good. But God doesn't say that's the way you're to end. I have a latter rain for you. A latter rain. Amen. Amen. Then there's another one in the book of Haggai, you know. They had come back from the Babylonian captivity, and some were very elderly, and they had seen the magnificent temple that Solomon had built. And as Israel was so disobedient, so rebellious, it was destroyed and burnt up. And now they were building a new temple, but there were only a few. And God said to them, who has seen the former temple and now sees this? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? They felt, oh, we're only a few. We haven't all the gold that there was in the time of Solomon. But then God said, silver and gold are mine. And then he went on to give them an amazing promise. He said, you see this little temple you're building now? The glory of this latter temple is going to be greater than that of the former. You see, it's God always. He's not a God that goes backward and downward. He's a God that moves forward and upward. Then in the New Testament, I could give one or two examples more. And one of them is that there's a passage where it says that seasons of refreshing from the presence of God. What does that mean? That sometimes there is a drought and you feel very, very dry. And then suddenly, the refreshing of the Lord. A new moving, a new wave of the Spirit moving in. And you're really refreshed and replenished and renewed and rejuvenated. And you go on from strength to strength. Then I'll give you a last one before I close. And you know, in the New Testament, possibly the church with the biggest problems was the Corinthian church. They had all manner of trouble, disorder in the use of tongues, taking one to another to court and all that kind of thing. But even so, God had mercy. Early on, when Paul had been attacked and persecuted, the Lord said, be brave and speak, because I have much people in this town. And then we read that as he preached the word of God, many, many in Corinth believed and were saved. And they received gifts of the Spirit, and they were greatly, greatly blessed. But then Paul went away, and they had three brothers. They were good brothers. One was called Fortunatus, the other Stephanas, and the other Achaicus. But nothing in comparison to Paul. And so again, the wear and tear of conflict, dryness, and so on. And you know what Paul said? I planted and Apollos watered. And this man Apollos, you know, is a lovely story, because it's a man who started with only part of the truth. But then he was given the whole truth and he embraced it with all his heart. It shows that when we're faithful in the little, we're given more. But we can't be given more if we're not faithful in the little. But anyway, he felt in his heart that he wanted to go to that region, to that city called Corinth. So they gave him a letter of commendation. And you can imagine he arrived and presented the letter. And he said, well, it's good to have you, dear brother Apollos. But you know, I don't want to discourage you. But we only meet on a Thursday evening and on a Sunday, and very few come, you know. Half the church is empty because there's a lot of dryness and discouragement. But Apollos wasn't upset or discouraged. He began to dispatch himself and to speak to them in such a way. The few that were there, that he left the mouth opened. And some of them, tears rolling down their cheeks. And the word went round. You know, last night, we had a guy that's arrived. His name is Apollos. You want to hear that chap? So the next time they all appeared, there wasn't one missing. And here Apollos really went to town and gave them the word of God in such a... You know, it's like taking... Say, imagine, you know, you've had a lovely lawn. And I remember I used to, in my youth in Argentina, water a lawn that my father had set. Every evening I watered it. And I went to Buenos Aires a weekend and no one watered it. And I came back on the Monday and it was really withering. It looked pitiful. So I got the hose and really watered it. And the next morning it was delightfully fresh again. And this is what happened. The Corinthians were, you know, all wilting and depressed and demoralized and defeated. And Apollos began to water and water. And you imagine a lawn that is patchy and wilting all together, drying up, and suddenly you come, and next morning it makes a world of difference. Now I say, if God did that for a church in Corinth, how much more for us all here, for Trelease, right? And I'd just like to say something that I heard about the astonishing green dream someone had, that they were going to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and in the dream they were told, don't go there, you won't get the truth. And they were told instead of a place, and they saw in the dream a picture of what's outside. And they didn't know. But they started looking all over, and they found it exactly. And God said, that's where you're going to hear the truth. Now, are there other churches in Tralee, Breda? How many?
Five or six.
Five or six. Well, I know you won't get unduly, shall I say, proud of yourselves. But it's wonderful that God could have chosen a few others, another four or five, but he's chosen the Tralee Great Fellowship. So it's a great honor, I believe, like when Cornelius had the dream and God said, you send for a chap called Peter. God had confidence in Peter. God trusted Peter. He was the right man. And it's wonderful that God has said, you go to that crowd in that place I've told you. You'll get the truth there and you'll be blessed. That's wonderful. Well, I'm closing with one word. Every brother and sister, no exception, God has more for you. But on Sunday, we're going to press on with this. There's much, much more to share. But I trust you'll come with a good appetite. And will you pray that God will open your heart and he'd open my mouth and my spirit, so that it will be real life and not just another preach. We don't want another preach, but we want what God really has for us. So go with this, to come back with a good appetite. Now, can we all say at one, I always, with the gypsies in Spain, end with something that's a prayer, just repeating the accident. So can we all behave like real Spanish gypsies? They don't say it low, you know, blah, 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 blah. They say it very loud. It sometimes the building quakes when they say it. So can you all stand up, except those who can't, like my dear wife? But you can shout, can't you? And we're going to shout, and the shout is going to be a few words. But we're going to say them with all confidence, right? God has more for me.
God has more for me.
Right. Just one last word. Tonight you have all graduated as worthy Spanish gypsies. Thank you.